myth begins in the days of the judges when everyone, of course, was doing right in their own eyes. Ends with the very story and record of the line to Israel's great King David, a king prepared before they ever asked sinfully for one. The very line that would build the house of the Lord. Why would you look in your lives to anyone else when you have a God who loves you like this?
Ruth, the greatest love story ever told, and not only relationally in a horizontal fashion, but vertically as well. Hi there, and welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon brings us back to Ruth yet once again as we continue our look at this amazing book. We invite you to spend time with us here in Ruth chapter 4 as we consider the king that is revealed here in Ruth, a king that would rule and reign over the hearts of many. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon, today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
Who cares about the old lady? That's a free field. But to redeem Ruth, if he takes Ruth and she has a son, which was the requirement of the law, that son would get all the rights to the land and rights among his own family. Equal in the inheritance. You redeem it. I'm not touching that. I understand. This is really quite a moment. You know, if you were in this kind of position, if you've done well in life and you looked at the possibility of gaining nothing from this business deal for your inheritance, all you would now have to deal with is dealing with maybe if you were going to get a big parcel of land. I mean, think what land goes for around here. If you're going to get, all you'd have to deal with is a widow, you might do it, right? But would you do it if you had to then give it to some alien son who was brought into your house? You wouldn't do it. Because it wouldn't benefit you. That's not good business. I don't know anyone who would do that. Give all these rights to a son, and not to your family in this kind of scenario. You'd be giving it to a Moabite. Sorry, that didn't sound right. A Moabite. No, it's Moabite. Now, I think it's important to understand the intention of the law here. Listen to the law from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25. Listen carefully. If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. This was commanded. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me." Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, "I do not wish to take her," then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, "So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off." What a passage, you know. I don't know if I've never seen that in my life, but this is the kind of thing when a woman shames, she can hawk a loogie in somebody's face. Who would have ever thought that's in the Bible? Shame. What an interesting moment. Then you get to the intention of the law. The intention of this good God was to protect the name of the dead. Wow. Perpetuate that name. That meant a lot in Israel. That meant a lot. And then to provide for the poor. It was sacrificial love at its best, wasn't it? It was sacrificial love at its best. The man would gain nothing in some cases and have to give everything. In this case, Naomi has a piece of land. She needs the money to live. What would he gain by redeeming the land? Well, he'd get a nice piece of property. But Ruth? No way. I'm not raising up another son to take away my inheritance of my children. See, I think the text wants us to stop and think on this for a moment. What a greedy, selfish, bad man who didn't care at all about the law, didn't care about the intention of the law, didn't even care to fulfill the law, to provide for the poor and love his neighbor and keep the name of his relative, and for those in need who are starving, because he didn't want to lose anything. Here's the big thought. He would have gained in his line the name above every name. What a loss. Seen something come together here yet? Why is that here? Why is this section here in chapter 4? To expose a problem. To expose a big problem in Israel. The book has shown that there's no king in Israel. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. They didn't want a king. But here's the attitude behind it. Here's the attitude behind it. The law was given with good intention from a righteous God, a covenant God who loved them, to care for their brethren, to love their brethren. Look at the attitude exposed here. That's what the text wants us to see. It was all about my inheritance now. There was no love for God or neighbor. But the law had the intention of speaking to an inheritance that was much greater. They're pursuing the wrong inheritance. Their involvement in the kingdom was about children, was about wealth, was about money. The reason Jesus was constantly dealing with this with the Pharisees. Their attitude to God's law was, don't push me to do anything sacrificial. Nothing for anyone else but me and my family. Their religion, listen to me carefully, their religion had devolved into something that only was duty if they had to do it. If it benefited them and they could reap something. And God in his law called to love sacrificially. If they had to do it, it was heartless. They had to do it, they just had to do it. That's how they viewed God. Got to do this. I've seen this attitude in the church a lot, beloved. How do you look at the kingdom? You know, we can give ourselves more to our kids in the car races at cadets than to church. We are here sometimes for just duty's sake, for family's sake, for children's sake. We do whatever we do for the children. But to require sacrificial love, to invest in helping the poor and involving myself with the needy, outside the interests of me and my children, that's the extent of my involvement in the kingdom of God. It's a great threat of ruining something for us to bring in a Moabite. We can't open up ourselves and give the same inheritance to foreigners than to my sons, my daughters. That's what's it about in life. It's all about family. You know, when the prodigal left his father's house like Ruth, when the young prodigal left his father's house like Ruth, came home after living in the pigsty. There was another prodigal in that parable. It was the son in the house, how he related to his father. Look, these many years I've served you. You hear that? Duty. I never disobeyed your command. You think God was just after that? You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours comes back who's devoured your property with prostitutes. You kill the fatted calf for him. Come on. That's my inheritance you're giving away now. You already gave him his. How dare you give it to a Moabite? On what basis are we in the kingdom, beloved? And I think that's where we move to the most beautiful section of the book. The sacrificial action of Boaz. Verse 8, therefore the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And in verse 9, the witnesses confirm this. But look at verse 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I've acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You're my witnesses this day. Talk about taking on a costly, sacrificial, loving responsibility. He was securing the inheritance of the dead man, in a sense, the name in Israel, preserving that name, to perpetuate the name. The land would go to Ruth's child. Who's that going to be? And that line would pass through that child. This was a huge cost to Boaz. He was marrying a Moabitess. Imagine the shame of that in Israel. He was putting all his money toward buying the land that if Ruth were to have a son, he really wouldn't make much profit on. Sacrificial, it was costly. It gave everything. Pure business deal, right? He was getting nothing on a business deal. But beloved, by perpetuating a name, he was gaining everything. And I think the whole effect is to say, what kind of redeemer is this? God is spotlighting this redeemer. Look at the blessing that there is with him. Look at verse 11. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we're witnesses. The Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez. Isn't this amazing who gets in here? Whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. What? What? Be like who? Well, yeah, wait a minute. That's not such a clean story. Here we get to the heart of the book of Ruth. The heart of the book of Ruth. It's the identity of the Redeemer. May this woman be like Rachel and Leah who built Israel. May she have the same greatness from whom all these great mothers of Israel came. May your house be like the house of Perez whom Tamar bore. What kind of child would come from this blessed union? The story is telling us something far greater and far more awesome than we would ever imagine, beloved. It's telling us the whole story of redemption. What a story. Israel, who had no right to this. I didn't do any of this and bring you out and do any of this because you're more worthy than any other nation in the earth. I did it for my namesake. Remember God said that? God would love rebels like this. This Savior would identify from a messy situation and come from a messy situation and would identify with a mother called Tamar, who dressed like a prostitute to obtain the seed. He would take one of his mothers in his holy line, who was a Moabite, a people who originated from Lot and his daughters in the cave. We're all gathered here today in our best. Some of us know we're hiding things that we shouldn't, would never want to let out of the bag when it comes to our lives, and that's pride. Because we don't want anyone to know our deep, messed up lives and struggles inside. And we want everyone to think we have it together. Look at the sacrificial love coming from this Redeemer. He would come and redeem a line of someone that would stand as a harlot. He would come and redeem filthy Moabite. This whole line is tainted. Listen, here's my point. This whole line is tainted with costly people to redeem. This whole line is tainted with costly people to redeem. And that's the point. He did it. Look who he received when he was walking on earth. The poor, the needy, the sinners, the broken, the contrite, the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes. Jesus would love that stained bride so much, he'd buy her back and put a royal white robe on her to give her the inheritance. This God would give us the full right through his son. Listen, listen to me. Of adopted sons and daughters. The full right of everything. You listening to this? Everything. Do you think the Bible's lying when it says everything's yours in Christ? He didn't ask what he could get out of it. He didn't selfishly grab on Philippians 2 to his own. Remember? Inheritance. He didn't huddle with his own. In fact, he rebuked those who wanted to pull him in close just to his family. He said, "You're my family, all of you. You're my brother. You're my sister. You're my mother. You're my daughter." Question of Ruth. Why in the world would you ever want any other redeemer? Why would you go to any other field? Why, O Israel, would you ever ask for another king? Isaiah 42, "I am the Lord, your king and your redeemer." The book leaves us with the happiest of all endings. So Boaz took Ruth, verse 13, she became his wife, went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. She bore son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who's not left you this day without a close relative. May his name be famous in Israel. May he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid her on her bosom and became a nurse to him. What a picture, huh? This broken, crushed widow lost a husband, two sons, grabs this child, holds this child. You know God's judgment in Israel was that he was making widows everywhere. Read Jeremiah 15. That says God's judgment was that he was making widows and that she who had seven sons would faint away. I think that's in their mind. Ruth is better to you than seven sons. Why? She's bore you a son. She's perpetuated the name. Can you see her holding this son with joy? In her old age? After all this hardship, after all this affliction, after seeing many years of sorrow, blessed be the Lord foreshadowing a young virgin to come who would hold to us a child, the eternal righteous Son of God, and would say, my soul magnifies the Lord. In remembrance of his mercy, he spoke to your fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. Who is this son? They called his name Obed. Here's the ending, beloved. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Wow. That's mic drop ending. You know who this is? You know who came from this line? Mic drop. Ruth begins, in the days of the judges, when everyone, of course, was doing right in their own eyes, ends with the very story and record of the line to Israel's great king, David, a king prepared before they ever asked sinfully for one, the very line that would build the house of the Lord. Why would you look in your lives to anyone else when you have a God who loves you like this? That doesn't just create empty duty. When you have a God who sacrificially loves you like this, I guess that's why James says pure and undefiled religion is to visit the widow and the orphan. Look at how good God has been to you. Come to him, beloved. Trust him in your lives. He will help you. He will provide for you. He will redeem you. This is the story of Ruth, the story of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, emptying himself, sacrificially loving us to rescue sinners, so that we might all be called sons and daughters of God and have, as a free gift, an eternal inheritance.
This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. If you have questions or maybe you would like to know more about Abounding Grace Radio, we have several platforms you can reach out to us on. Abounding Grace Radio is a great place to start. From there, it'll launch you into other platforms like Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can even take advantage of some of the resource materials that we have available for you. Again, aboundinggraceradio.org. You can also reach out to us by phone. The number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Or simply write to us, Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And by the way, if you have a question for Pastor Chris, man, he would love to hear about it. Here's what you do. Simply fire up your voice memo app on your smartphone. Record your question and then either email it to us or simply visit our Facebook page and send it through Facebook Messenger. Now, if we use your question on the air, we'll let you know ahead of time so you can tell friends and family. We really do want you growing in grace and in God's Word. And if this is a way that helps, then we want to make ourselves available for that very purpose. So again, if you've got a question for Pastor Chris, simply record it on your voice memo app on your smartphone and send it off to us. And then finally, we're looking for those who have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio. You see, AG Radio is listener supported, which means that you, along with others, have seen the value of this program and how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you are someone who sees the value of this broadcast for your growth in Christ, get in touch with us. No gift is too small or too large, either a one-time gift or reoccurring, and it is all tax deductible. And it sustains this program right here on this station. Simply go to agradio.org to donate securely or give us a call at 888-504-8805. Again, thank you for taking some of your valuable time and directing it our way. It's greatly appreciated, and we trust you've been encouraged in Christ. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.